again, knowing our temptations, knowing our struggles. But folks, whenever we come to this passage of Scripture and we think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we think about how we deal with temptation and what things can we put in place in our lives to help us deal with temptation. And that is absolutely right and absolutely good. But actually, there's a whole other thing going on here about Jesus and Jesus' identity and his purpose and why he has come and who he is. If we jump in where we were over December and into January, looking at the whole incarnation story, looking at Jesus' birth, looking at the wise man coming, and we jumped into Matthew for that. But chapter 1, verse 5, right through to chapter 2, verse 52, was all about the incarnation. We looked at John the Baptist last week, but we didn't look at Jesus' baptism. But in Jesus' baptism, there's an affirmation that takes place. And now, today, chapter 3, 1 to 13, as Chris read for us, Jesus' temptation. We've looked at the birth narrative, we've looked at the baptism, and today there is a battle that's taking place. In Jesus' baptism, the words from heaven came, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." The Trinity is seen as Jesus the Son is standing in the river, as the Holy Spirit comes descending like a dove and lights on Jesus, and the voice of the Father speaks from heaven, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Dale Ralph Davis says, "At his baptism, Jesus is equipped by the Spirit's power, and he is assured by the Father's pleasure." Isn't that really nice? He is touched by the Spirit's power, equipped with the Spirit's power, and assured of the Father's pleasure. Jesus, in all his humanity, is encouraged by the Father, is affirmed by the Father. One of the young people that used to go through First Cool Rain, that was her favorite verse, because she always thought of somebody from Belfast saying it. "With you, I'm well pleased." But the Father from heaven says, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am so well pleased." 30 years living in the backwoods of Nazareth, but now coming into his ministry. And the battle and temptation here, again, just discovered in preparation. So the word for Satan, for the devil, is Diablos. Okay, here's me. Dia, meaning to throw, and to throw across. Ablos, about throw. Basically, Diablos means to throw across. When we see Satan, when we experience Satan, he is the accuser. Ephesians 6, the fiery darts of the evil one, the one who comes to us and throws a cross to try and put us off our stride. William Barclay, in his commentary speaking here, says it was a long battle which never ended until the cross. So this passage, folks, isn't just about how we can learn to stand when temptation comes our way, which it will and does, but it's actually so much about the identity of the Son of Jesus and who he is. And Satan wants right at the beginning to put the Lord Jesus off his stride so that he cannot do the Father's will, which again is what he wants to do in our lives too. Let's jump in. Verses 1 to 3. So, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And then the devil said to him, verse 3. We'll just stop there. But the context, again, you would completely miss it. You would completely miss it. But in this passage are echoes of Eden and images of Israel. Thinking, Gordy, what are you talking about? So many of the scholars say, look at this passage and look at Adam and Eve in the garden. And look at the devil's, the tempter's tactics. Diablos, diabolical. The one who throws a cross. Did God really say? Again, you see what's going on here. The context is that this passage echoes the Garden of Eden. And it echoes the children of Israel coming through the river and then going into the wilderness. Again, what do we have, folks? We have the deceiver's voice. We have baptism in the Jordan. We have the Jordan River. We have 40 days and we have 40 years. And this is all, if you like, the announcement of Jesus, you're my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased, the beginning of his ministry, and the first is to face Satan full on. But again, look at the passage. Because he comes out of the wilderness full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. In his strongest place after his baptism and that affirmation from the Father. And then it doesn't say by he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It says he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit for 40 days. And when does Satan come, folks? Look at the passage in verse 2. For 40 days, and at the end, and he was hungry, and Satan came to him. Michael Wilcox, one of the other commentators, says this. And again, this is the heart of, for Jesus, what this passage means. So you're the Son of God? Very well. If that's true, then prove it. Folks, this is the context. This is the battle. This is Satan coming to Jesus at the start of his ministry, maybe in many senses panicking, because he knows who he is. And he remembers 31 years ago in the angel announcement, he's the prince of the power of the air. He was very aware of all that was going on and who this little baby was, who is now this man who has come out of the river. And God the Father has said, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And Satan goes, right, let's see. Folks, that's the context. That's the context we're in here. But what's the content? I want to think, first of all, the voice of the deceiver. Look with me at verse 3. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Look at verse 5 and 6. The devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and actually it had, the prince of the power of the air. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Simples. It's about power. And in verses 9 and 10, again we look. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written. The devil quotes scripture at Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But come, let's test the Father who says he loves you. What's going on? Turn this stone into bread. Jesus had the power to do that. He fed 5,000 with a wee boy's packed lunch. Of course he could. This is a test of Jesus' power and how Jesus will use his power to provide for himself for his own satisfaction, just looking after his own necessities. Satan says to him, I can give you all this now. In essence, he's saying, you'll not need to go through the cross. We can take a shortcut. You've given it to me as the prince of the power of the air, so I can give it to you now if you bow down and worship me. But you can get there with immediacy. The bread is about our necessities, but I just want to be happy. Give me what I need. It's all about me. Give me what I need now. And then the spectacular. Let's go to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem and make a big scene. And we'll force God's hand to have to protect you. Oh, and then you'll be the boy. You know, your likes on Instagram will be flying. The world that we have created now is all about, look at me, and this is my dinner. These sausages and potatoes are lovely. I mean, so much of what we have today. And here it's about testing God. It's actually integrity. It's about our integrity. Here it's about you. The voice of the deceiver comes and says, it's all about you. Do what you need when you need it. Let's take a shortcut to get there. And let's do the spectacular and force God's hand. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And Satan misquotes scripture, or takes scripture and twists it to try and deceive the Lord. Let's look at the voice of the Savior. And this is what we can learn and what we can pick up. Provision in verse 4, where Jesus simply says to Satan, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You're saying this, but actually, it's not about my satisfaction. It's not about my necessities. It's about living for God and honoring him. And there is so much more than my personal needs. Folks, this is a story we need to hear today. Verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 12, protection. And again, where Jesus simply answers, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But again, we miss it, folks. All of these verses spoken back to Satan are verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is verse 4. Man does not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10 verse 20 are what we read in verse 8. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Have no other gods before you. For Jesus to take the shortcut, that's the salvation plan finished. And protection, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. N.T. Wright, in his little commentary, says, it is a central part of Christian vocation to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies. Let me read that again. It is the central part of Christian vocation to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies. Moses rejected the pleasures of Egypt to stay true to his God. Folks, I don't know about you, I would have a whole lot more trouble with a box of After Eight mints than a tub of Sprouts. Yeah? We are tempted by the things that attract us. We're not tempted by the things that we don't really like. We are tempted by the things that attract us. And often Moses stood away from the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew that if I go there, it will be pleasurable, it will be great for a season. But every sin has that bite that comes after, doesn't it? It has that flip side to it. We'll not go into all of that, folks. William Barclay, about this passage, says, it shows us Jesus rejecting the way of power and glory and accepting the way of the cross. The bigger picture than how to deal with temptation, William Barclay says, it shows us Jesus rejecting the way of power and glory and accepting the way of the cross. Hebrews 4 and 15 reminds us that we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, in his humanity, and yet was without sin. And so that, I mean, the lesson for us is, Lord, how do we do that? But there's a bigger picture of God's salvation plan going on here, folks. And read verse 13, please. Well, there it is on screen. Because this is the conclusion. He left him until an opportune time. The battle was not over. The battle will not be over for you and I, folks, until glory. And so learning how we deal. What is our strategy to stand? It made me think about Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And therefore, put on the full armor of God. And when you've done all that, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Here, this passage in Ephesians 6 tells us we have an enemy. It tells us about the equipment that God has given us to help us stand. And it tells us that we need to pray, that God gives us the strength through his Spirit. Folks, I will never forget, and again, I hope I'm not close on somebody, but I remember back in Donegal on one evening, and I've said in the prayer time, on one evening in Donegal, as a prayer group were meeting in the church down in Newton Cunningham, that the next morning hearing of three young men who all took their lives in three different places close by in through to Rafoe and Letterkenny, all in the one evening at a very similar time. Because we have an enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark world. And he's the one who comes and nips at our heels when we're tired and weak. As a youth worker for many, many long years, I saw so many young people coming back from summer teams where they're buzzing. They're at their highest spiritually. And within a week or 2 weeks, they're as flat as a pancake. Because they think they can do it themselves. We need the one who gives us the strength. Three quick things. The devil's dark schemes. Know your enemy. And know how he works and know his tactics. Again, being very personal here, when I worked 5 years in evangelical ministries, trekking all around the country doing youth missions. Youth missions that had been planned for 9 months or a year or whatever. And it came to the weekend. And we had three, at that time, youngsters in the house. And Karen and I were at loggerheads. And I'm heading out the door to go and sing or speak at a youth mission away down the country that we've been thinking about, praying about, working hard for months and months and months. And the two of us were hardly speaking. See you later. Okay. You know the story. All picture, no sound. As much in my part, folks, okay, this is not putting this in Karen. I was the one who just at times thoughtless because you're so focused on what you're doing. And then the two of us realized, this happens almost every time. Every time you're busy for the Lord in something really important and a real work of ministry in a church that have been thinking, planning, and praying for years, and the preacher isn't speaking to his wife hardly. Because Satan knows, and he wants to upset. Know your enemy. He will figure out what your Achilles heel is, and he'll go for it. Know yourself. Know the margins in your own life. When you actually, it's not wrong to take a rest. And I know there's a whole lot of you telling me the same thing here. Gordy, look after yourself. To live a life with margins, because you can only do so much, and you need to know yourself. You need to understand. You know, a BB officer of mine many years ago, and again, I'm being very personal again, BB camp in Jersey, St. Brelad in Jersey, and figuring out that this officer doesn't go down or doesn't go out in the afternoon. He just says, I'll look after the camp. Why? And forgive me, folks, but this is real and this is honest. Because at the beach down in St. Brelad, there was lots of topless sunbathers. And he just thought, I'm not going there. I will look after camp every afternoon because it'll be a temptation. And I will choose not to go there. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, get out of Dodge. Stay out of her way. But sometimes we flirt with temptation, don't we? And like the chocolate cake, the next thing we're licking it. Let's not pretend we're all the same. That's our humanity and it's what we wrestle with. So know yourself. But then look to, that's where the devil's dark schemes, verse 11 of Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation, verse 17, the first part of Ephesians 6. And the sword of the Spirit, second part of verse 17 in Ephesians 6. No scripture. That's, folks, why foundation groups will be really helpful for you. Get to know scripture and how it applies in your life and how we live it out. That's why Sunday morning worship is so important. So know your enemy, know yourself, and know scripture so that you can defend yourself with the sword of the Spirit. When those little thoughts come creeping in, we can speak them out against the evil one. N.T. Wright, the devil's voice appears as a string of natural ideas in his own head and Jesus' head. They are plausible, attractive, and they make a lot of sense. When temptation comes our way, here N.T. Wright is saying, this wasn't the physical manifestation, the wee red man with the pitchfork and Jesus in the wilderness. It was the voice of the evil one, the tempter in his head. And I would venture to say that for you, it's exactly the same. The devil's voice appears as a string of natural ideas in our own heads that are plausible, attractive, and make a lot of sense. But when we know God's word and God's truth, we can, like Jesus, say, but it is written. These are our struggles, folks, as they were the Lord's. But there's a greater thing going on here. Say, we'll just pull together now. There's a greater thing going on, that this is a full-on attack of Satan on Jesus before he starts his ministry. As the next we read of him coming to preach the good news to the poor and recovery of sight for the blind and to preach and bring in the kingdom, Satan is wanting to stop him even beforehand by going after satisfaction shortcuts and doing the spectacular. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, takes us back to the wilderness, takes us back to the temptation of the Israelites in the wilderness. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy at the devil. William Barclay, to finish, says, it is the hard way of suffering and service which leads to the cross, but after the cross, to the crown. It's the hard way of suffering and service, which leads to the cross, but after the cross, to the crown.